I want to say something kind of personal, but we're not here to hear that at the moment, so I'm deferring it until after the benediction and we close, and I'll come back then and say one or two things that are on my mind. We're gathered together primarily this evening to hear God's word. So therefore, let us turn to read from Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. Mark's Gospel and chapter 14, and we're reading verses 1 to 31 of that Gospel. And I'm familiar with the Authorized Version, that's what I'm reading from tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, let us read and hear God's word. After these 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also shall that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, this disciple said unto him, where wilt thou go that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet ye a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came unto the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you who eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said them all. And again, if you go to John's Gospel and chapter 21. John's Gospel and chapter 21. And just simply the very first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or in this manner, showed he himself. Now, I want to connect up these two readings in our study tonight. But I want to start by thinking of ourselves, because we all of us can read the scriptures. Perhaps we go back to a very familiar passage in the scriptures, and we can be fixed and we can be captivated. We can be taken up with a promise that's there, or a fresh vista of truth that's given to us. Maybe there's an application of what we're reading to a position or a problem we've got. And sometimes when we go in with that kind of tunnel vision, if I can describe it like that, we miss something of equal or even of more significance. Go back to what we read there in Mark chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. The Lord has just finished the institution of the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and he says to the disciples that something is going to happen to them. He tells us very plainly and clearly, you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Our Lord has there told them two very important things. They sang a hymn, we're told. Well, it's actually a psalm they were singing. It's one of the psalms of ascent that we have, 118 to 132. They're singing these as they go up to all the feasts at Jerusalem. And the Lord is going up there to Jerusalem as well, and he's part of that great entourage, and he conforms to the culture and to the habits of the day, and he sings this hymn as they're going up towards Jerusalem, and it's one of these psalms that they've sung. And he tells them that they're going to be offended because he's going to be offended because of them. He tells them that they're going to abandon him. But then he goes from 27 into verse 28, and he says, But I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. And if you read these two verses together and the rest of the verses we've come to ourselves, they caught hold of the first part of what he said, and they totally forgot about the second part. Just listen to the way Peter speaks there. He says, although everybody else could be offended you, not I. This day you're going to deny me, Peter. And he turns and he says, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Peter is there, and the rest of the way the disciples speak show us exactly what was going to happen and take place. Yes, they caught hold of the first bit, but they forgot about the second. Go down to verse 50 of that reading we had. And they all forsook him and fled. Go on to verse 70. And he denied it again, and little after that stood by said, Surely thou art one of them, thou art a Galilean. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. So there we have what the Lord said, filled out and expanded. When you go to the way in which they went on the road to Emmaus, go to Luke chapter 24, and you see the Lord fitting into the company. And they say, yes, we heard, and we had great expectations of what was going to happen. But they all had this bitter disappointment. They were sad. They were talking and they were walking to Bethany about the betrayal and the capture of the Lord, his trial, his death, the way in which he was buried, and the strange stories that were coming back about his rising from the dead. You see, they captured and they got hold of only what was said, the first part, about being offended, about his death. And they didn't grab hold of the second part of what he said. What were they like after the death of the Lord? When you come to chapter 21 of John's Gospel, we read there about the way in which Peter, the leader, but they all were saying, let's go back fishing. It might have been just simply a convenient thing to do because they needed to be fed. It might have been something more permanent than that. They were going back to their old fishing trade. But whatever way it was, when you look at them and listen to them, beginning in verse 21, verse 1, you find that they lacked purpose. They lacked enthusiasm. They lacked energy. They lacked direction. They didn't have an understanding of what was happening. It was all confusing to them. They were in a fearful, mixed up state. Just the same way as we can be sometimes. We don't understand what the Lord is doing with us. We don't understand what the Lord is doing in our lives or to us. Just as they, so ourselves, sometimes we cannot make sense of some of the spiritual experiences that come to us. But just as to them, the Lord appeared again. And that's the emphasis of verse 1 of chapter 21 of John. The Lord appeared again to them. So the Lord can appear and does appear and meet with his people still. They never thought of that promise, remember, of verse 27. They never thought about it. So they went back fishing. The Lord showed himself to them there. Sometimes we feel jaded. Sometimes we lack warmth. Sometimes something of the passion that we once had, the joy that once we knew when first we came to the Lord, something of that has evaporated and gone from our lives. We feel we've lost something along the way. The luster, the sparkle of our Christian life. Things might be happening to us we cannot understand. We're going through a difficult time. We're going through a difficult stage or phase of our lives. So many different things can crowd in upon you and me. And we sometimes just are confused as they were. We're as down as they were. We're lacking something as they were lacking something. We can be unsettled. How are we going to break free? What is there going to happen to us to change us? Let's look at what happened to these fishermen, these disciples. The Lord graciously met with them again. And that's what we look for to happen to us as we gather on a Wednesday, as we gather on the Lord's Day. And I want us to look at and break down their experience and this verse and the lessons for ourselves into four very simple thoughts. First of all, a promise is made. I will meet with you in Galilee. Secondly, a place is specified. Galilee. Thirdly, preparation is made because the Lord was there and he had fire going and he had fish and he had bread for them. And the fourth thing, a promise is fulfilled. Four simple thoughts to apply to ourselves tonight. So the first of them is, a promise is made. The promise we read there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, 27, 26, 27, 28. But not only that, when we go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 7, and this is our Lord recording after he rose, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. The Lord is repeating a visitation that is going to come upon them, a blessing that is going to come upon them. They were slow to learn what the Lord said he was going to give them and do for them. But now, having given the promise, he is now speaking to them. He says, later on, with the resurrection, go and speak to the disciples and to Peter, that I will meet with you in Galilee. Mark 14, later on in chapter 16, I think it's verse 17 of that reference in John's Gospel. The promise is made, I will meet with the disciples and with Peter. The promise that is made. The very ones who had fled from him, left him. Left him when he needed them most. Alone. He was in prayer. He was aware of the spiritual conflict and the spiritual consequences of what was happening. He was there in the midst of the bearing the sins of all his people, going to the cross, the fearful weight that was coming upon him. He looked for this human companionship of these three closest of his friends from the disciples. And what do we find? They slept. He was arrested. They fled. No one stayed near him. We can say, we can all understand it. He felt fearfully let down. And yet, so quickly after he rose from the dead, he repeated that very promise, go tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet with you in Galilee. The promise that was made to these disciples. All of us have weaknesses, but the Lord is faithful and the Lord is true in his love to them and to us, his people. And that grace and that love that he has, that care that he has, burns all the brighter against the inconsistency of your life and mine. And the care of the Lord is shining forth even because of the burdens that he was carrying. When you go back to John chapter 14 this time, and Peter is there, Lord, where are you going? We want to follow you. And the Lord at the end of verse 13 is conscious of the anxiety that's coming on the disciples because of the things that are going to come upon himself and the way they're going to be partied, the very things that he's talking about in Mark chapter 14. And what does our Lord say? Despite the burden that's upon him, he still feels concern for the anxieties of their people. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Can you imagine the weight that's on him? And yet still the concern that he has to address these anxieties with these, the disciples. Go back to Mark chapter 6. And here they are. They're all coming back after being out in delegation work. Two by two they've been out. And they come back and they say, we did this and we did that and we did the next thing. And there's always the danger and the temptation can creep in without noticing it when you're at the spiritual high. And what is it the Lord says to them? Shh, shh, shh. Come apart and rest a while. He's there caring for them constantly, aware of the danger they might be in and the traps that might be set for them, the burdens and the anxieties that come upon them. And he's speaking to them the same after the resurrection. He singles out and he says, speak to the disciples and to Peter, and I'll meet with them in Galilee. The promise that was made to these disciples, telling them, speaking to them directly where they are. The way in which we can be so like these disciples ourselves. We can let the Lord down. We can be like these disciples. We can sleep. We can run. We can leave him alone. That's the way we behave at times. But we praise his name that he does not treat us in the same coinage that we treat him. Because he makes a promise to them and he repeats it to us. I will meet with you. The twists and the turns of life do not deter the Lord from his plans and his intentions towards them or to us, his people. He speaks and he makes a promise to the disciples, all of them together. But that's not the end of it. Because he says, tell the disciples and Peter. He specifically singles out the one of them all who's got a specific problem. Peter, remember, is the one by that time who has just denied his Lord. We can all imagine what would have happened to Peter. Having denied the Lord, the tendency would be for him just to get out of their company. I've let the Lord down. I'm just wanting to go into a corner. I just want to be left alone. The way in which sadness would have come upon him, conscious as he was of what he had done. The one who had denied the Lord and denied him with so many curses. The one who was full of confidence, comparing himself to be preeminent amongst all the disciples. And yet, here he is. A little maid trips him up. Can we keep company with Peter? Have we grieved the Lord? Perhaps we're suffering for it. No one else knows about what I'm talking about. I don't. No one else round about us might either, but you know it, and the Lord does. Just something that's happened, something we've done, but it's causing us anguish and sorrow. And the Lord might be making a promise, yes, to the disciples, all of them together, all of us together, but the Lord might be pointing his finger at one of us. And he says, I'm promising to meet with the disciples and with you, Peter. You are included. I'm going to meet with you specifically. Oh yes, Peter would never, ever, ever, from that day onward, he would never, ever hear a cock crowing without the memories going back right away to what he had done. He would always remember it. But that act which he committed was now overlaid with the grace and the loving kindness of the Lord. He could never forget it, but he could set it side by side with the promise that the Lord had made to him. Tell the disciples and Peter. The promise that was made to them all together and to one of them, specifically. The promise that is made to yourselves as a congregation, and perhaps one amongst you. So that's the first thing I say, the promise that was made. But the second thing that we see here is the place that is specified. He says, where are you going to meet? I will meet with you in Galilee. After all of the events of the cross and all that that was involving and entailing for the Lord, when all the pain and all the heartache, all the spiritual consequences have been unfolded and met and dealt with by the Lord fully and completely, he's going to meet with them, and he's going to meet with them in Galilee. The place specified. And you know, the Lord never ever breaks a promise. Oh, we do. We break promises because sometimes we don't have the wisdom to think ahead of all that we're saying. We don't have the ability to promise and to discharge all that we've been putting our vows to. We don't have the resources to call on to discharge these things. And there are a host of different ways in which we default on our promises. I've used this illustration back home. Let me remember the advert when they hold up the tin. It says, it does what it says on the tin. Well, that's exactly what the Lord says. The promises of the Lord, exactly the same. He does what he says in his promises. So here he is promising to meet with them in Galilee. Why Galilee? Why? Well, remember, Galilee was their backyard. Galilee was where they were brought up. Galilee was where they were fishing. Galilee is their familiar turf and terrain. It was a well-known place to them, but it was also a place that was heavy with memories. It was a place where the Lord had met them to begin with, spoken with them, called them. It was a place that was replete and pregnant with so many spiritual memories for these people. And that's where the Lord says, I'm going to meet with you there. A little word that would open up a flood of memories, impressions, experiences. I don't know what would be the equivalent with yourselves here. But back home in the island, we cut peats, put them outside, dry them, have them for the winter. And some of the old men in days gone by, you'd find a track in the grass to the back of the peat stack. And there the old men would be there in prayer. A familiar place. A place that would open up so many different memories from them years back over so many different experiences, problems that they've had to cope with and go through. You've got your own, I don't know it, but what is the equivalent of Galilee to you? A place where perhaps you've come to know the Lord. Or a place where you've had problems in the past and you've gone to seek the seclusion and the quietness and the peace to meet with the Lord in prayer over something. And the Lord is saying perhaps to you, I'm going to meet with you there again. That's what he was doing to these disciples. He was specifying a place rich, heavy with memories. It only involved a little effort to get there. He didn't say go to Jerusalem. It would have been altogether too intense, too active, too extreme to go to Jerusalem. Hostility there for them. No, they couldn't cope with that. There was a little bit of effort required just to meet there in Galilee. And the Lord was just testing them ever so slightly. A little step to be there in Galilee. A little trouble to be back there in the place where they were fishing. But there, the Lord was going to meet with them. So yes, we all have our own memories, our own haunts, our own places where perhaps we've had spiritual blessings in the past, bound up with our Christian experience and our Christian testimony. Perhaps you can say, even just through the wall here, there have been times when you've come to church and it required just a little bit of effort on your part to do so. Another voice, another preacher, another time. You've been in your own seat. You've been in your old haunt. But perhaps it involved a little bit of effort and application to be there at that time. Perhaps you had to drag yourself to be there. It was duty alone that took you there. You had maybe to reorganize things. You had to make choices. But you were determined, with a little bit of effort, to be in your old haunt. You'd be there in church. And so often we find that that's the place where the Lord meets with us and blesses us. It is duty that takes us there. But we often find exactly what these disciples found. The Lord met with me, with you there. And duty is turned into delight. The place that was specified, Galilee. The place where the promise is made, in his house, with his people, under his word. No one else knows your problem. No one else knows your spiritual experience. No one else knows that you might be just sitting in the same place as these disciples, walking in the same sandals as they were walking in. And you come, even with the same duty alone, bringing you there. The place specified. Lord, I'm going to be in church this Sunday. I'm going to be there this week. I'm going to be there in my seat. And I'm going to present myself where I've always been and where I ought to be. And you wait upon the Lord to meet with you and to meet with you, to bless you. A place specified, Galilee. A promise made, I'll meet with you. Thirdly, the preparation that was made. Again, going back to John's Gospel, we see there that there was a fire made and there was the food there ready for them. He had gone ahead and he had made preparation for them. He had gone ahead, the fish, the bread, and the fire was there for them when he met with them. The same way as the Lord has made preparation for his people, and he says, you will be with me in glory. He's gone ahead to prepare and to be with them. He tells them, go out fishing. They went out fishing. And what did they find? On another occasion. Oh yes, they went out fishing on one occasion. Well, no, first of all, when they were out fishing, the Lord met with them and they had got nothing the night before. But the Lord told them to go out. He took control. They cast their net. And they had a huge catch of fish. Here we are with the Lord. He's in control. The fire, the bread, the fish. The preparation that he makes to meet with them. We can be cast down. We can be jumpy, we can be unsure of ourselves. But he gathers us back as he gathered them back to spiritual things, to important things. He's the center. He's in charge. He's in control. He comes in and he meets with them and he meets with us. And he puts his finger on the problem. Things that have been left to slip. Things that have been left to go out of our lives. Things that once were important, but we've allowed to slip to the side of our lives. That's the preparation. That's what the Lord is doing with his disciples here, but especially with Peter. He is preparing, meeting with them, setting the context, everything's in place, ready for that meeting with Peter. The preparation made for Peter, the preparation made for us. We've come together. I don't know any of your circumstances. But I will say this. I had an altogether different sermon that I was going to preach tonight. I had set out what I was going to do. But at the last moment, it was changed for me. And this is the one that I had to take for tonight. I don't know why. I don't know what the Lord is using it for or speaking to you through it. But the Lord is making preparation of me being here and you being here. And the Lord is speaking through his word to every one of us. Preparing to meet with Peter. Preparing to meet with us. We come and we're looking for something good for our soul. We come and we hold our lives as empty vessels that the Lord would pour of his blessing upon us to refresh us. Especially the Lord's people, we come looking to the Lord to bring back to us familiar truths, familiar blessings that perhaps have been slipping in our lives. One of the things that has come home to me recently is the way in which Joshua was given promises in the very first chapter of Joshua, and he went out with these great promises. I'm with you. I'm fighting for you, and I'm fighting with you. And then later on, as he went out to lead the people into the promised land, he had to fight battles with these people. And he had to fight, and every time he came into a battle, what did the Lord do? How did the Lord deal with Joshua? He didn't give him some great new aspect of truth. He didn't give him some great new revelation to encourage him in the battle. What he did was, he reminded him of the old familiar promises. I am with you. You're going to fight against the Amalekites today. You're going to fight against the Philistines tomorrow. You're going to fight against someone else the next day. And the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to give you something new for each one of these. No, he says, remember this familiar promise. I am with you. For every single battle, this is the promise that stands and stands true. The preparation that he made for Joshua. The preparation that he's made for us. Yes, we come and we're looking for something spiritual to grasp hold of in our souls. We're looking for something to hold on to. We're looking for something not new, but something that we've heard in the past, but comes with fresh application to our souls today. The spiritual provision the Lord has made for our sin. There is an open door of access to him at the throne of grace. Zechariah tells us the fountain filled with his blood where we can plunge and lose our stain and our sin. There is a spread, a table of rich food in this word to feed our souls. That's the provision the Lord has made. But particularly there's a simple promise again and again and again. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Home in Lewis, we have a huge beach. And I mean a big beach. And sometimes you'll find kids in the summertime, they're out on the beach, and of course they're saying, right, we're going to write letters, we're going to write our names on that beach. And there you have huge names spelt out in the sand. And what happens? The tide comes in, and they're washed away. Sometimes we can be down, and we're down because, like Peter, maybe ourselves, our sins in our minds, in our souls, are so big, they're like that spelt out on the beach. Everyone see them, even the planes high above. They can see them written out on the sand. But then the tide washes over them, and they're gone. And sometimes that's the very thing that we're looking for. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So yes, there is the preparation that was made, the place that was specified, the promise that was made. One last thought. The purpose that was fulfilled. What did they need more than anything else? They were so mixed up. They had no expectations of the resurrection, yet they heard these amazing stories from these women. They were sorrowful at the thought of his death, but there was this joy that was just creeping up on them that he was alive. What did they need? They needed to see himself. And if they saw him, that was the end of all debate. That was the end of all doubt. That was the one thing that would clinch it for them. We're told, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to these disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. For any real progress, any deep purpose, any great development, service, achievements or accomplishments in the life of these disciples, mixed up as they were at this time, the one thing they needed was that the Lord would meet with them again. That would set everything at peace, everything at rest. That would equip them to go on, face whatever was in store for them. That was a final resolution of the matter. The purpose was being fulfilled. The Lord met with his own, the disciples, but especially he met with Peter. He was given that assurance of the love that the Lord had for him. Yes, there was the very fact that they visited that experience again here in John 21. The very fact that they visited that experience brought the pain and the anguish back again to the mind and the soul of Peter. He was on the verge of tears, perhaps. Lord, why are you saying this? Why are you saying, you know that I love you? Not once, not twice, but three times. The same as the number of times he denied his Lord. And the Lord dealt with Peter. And from that day onwards, Peter was different. From that day onwards, things were different with Peter. You find him speaking, you find him preaching, you find him with a power, you find him with an inner purpose, you find him with an inner drive that's lacking when we first meet him here. And the only way we can explain the difference, the only way you can explain the life of the disciples, the only way is that they knew the Lord himself. They had met with him, the living Lord Jesus Christ. There are some spiritual issues, perhaps, that we need to settle ourselves. We need to have that firm foundation. We need to have that daily reality. We need to have that inner confidence, that depth and strength of faith. Because out there in the world, what's going to be tested of you and me? It's not the way in which we can get back to our Greek or our Hebrew. It's not the way in which we can quote theological passages or quote theological authors. It's not the way in which we can go back over the church history of the Reformation or the post, whatever they call them, fathers. It's none of these things. You and I are going to be tested out there in society tomorrow by the way in which we live as Christians. And the only way we can do that is by knowing Christ as a daily reality in our lives. Drawing upon him, John 15, drawing upon him the branch from the stock of the tree. Drawing on him and the provision that he's made for us day after day after day. A purpose fulfilled. I will meet with you there. How important then it is that that is exactly our experience also. That we are there in the place where the Lord will meet with us, around his word, with his people, in his house. The familiar Galilee, the old haunt for us, where we've gone aside and apart and met with him. And when we do that, the Lord will perhaps draw near, speak with, meet with us, and we can go forward with the inner assurance, inner confidence, inner blessing to go out to live for him in society where we are today. We all have our complex emotions. We all have our complex anxieties, burdens, problems. But they're all made lighter. The path is easier when we see him and know his presence with us. When we know him. When we live close by him, and when we walk gently in his company. We need to have this matter settled every day for every one of us. The promise that is given. Oh yes, there's going to be difficulties like there were for these disciples. There were going to be difficulties for them, as there are going to be difficulties for us along the Christian path and in the Christian life. And sometimes we can lay hold of the wrong, or at least get them out of balance, and we can think of, how am I going to survive as a Christian? How are they going to survive in the face of all the Lord said to them? And we get hold of the first, we forget the second, and the Lord said to them, yes, this is what's going to happen to you, but I'm going to meet with you. The Lord speaks to us and he says, yes, there are going to be problems for you out there living as a Christian. But remember this, I am with you. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of time and time and time again. The promise made, the place specified, preparation made, but the fourth thing, the purpose fulfilled. One last thought before I finish. Joshua, an old man, Joshua 23 verse 14. He's an old man and he's passing on counsel to all the tribes that are going to be going out to possess the land. And he's going out and he's drawing on his own experience. He's been battle weary for all these years, leading them to get into the land of promise. And he says, listen to me. Not one word, not one word has fallen of all that the Lord has promised and spoken to us. There hasn't been one single crumb fallen off the table onto the ground. We and I, those of you who are teachers, you know, pass mark 51, and that's it. You're safe and secure. That's not the standard the Lord uses. The standard the Lord uses, it's not 75, it's not 80, it's not even 99.9. The standard the Lord uses is 100%. Every single promise that he gives, he backs it up with his reputation and his covenant. He backs it up with all the resources of heaven. The promise that is made, Joshua speaks about it, never been disappointed, never been let down by the Lord. We can know that for ourselves also. The promise that he makes, I will meet with the disciples and with Peter. The promise that he makes, I will meet with you. That's the promise that he makes and gives to us every day. No matter what we've got to face, where we've got to go, who we've got to meet. And it's only as we know him for ourselves that we will be able to do that in a way that testifies to him and witnesses for him. Let us now pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word and the way in which it comes with light upon our lives to help us to understand where we are. Help us to face up to life as we live it. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which this thy word comes to us just where we are. And we pray that we might lay hold of something from it for ourselves tonight, and that we would take it with us out into life tomorrow, that we might be better servants, Christians, believers for thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.